Okay, just to set up what we're going to be talking about next, let me give you a scenario. And even though I'm talking about a pastor, we can substitute this Pastor Mike for any other church leader in the church. But Pastor Mike's been in ministry for 15 years. He started out 5 years as the children's pastor, 5 years as associate pastor, and then 10 years as a lead pastor. And throughout his ministry, he always knew that he needed to raise up volunteers for ministry, but it's only been within the past couple years through the Lord's prompting and conviction that he's realized that he's actually been using people. And he's been seeing church members and also leaders as a resource for getting ministry done. Also, in the last 10 years lead pastor, he saw his staff in a similar way. And being accused sometimes of being harsh or very demanding. But the other thing that the Lord is doing is showing that he's been operating just on a continual level of stress and anxiety. Someone said it, I don't know if it was Dwayne or Garrett yesterday, but you either have to say, is it a season or is it a lifestyle? And I really, really like that. But he, one of the reasons for his stress and anxiety is because he believes he's carrying the burdens of the church on his shoulders. And so he approaches everything from that standpoint. But Mike has always, he has never been in a church where there's been a culture of leadership development. And so he thinks he has to carry it on his own, but yet he also doesn't know how to develop leaders. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Amongst other things, in this session,
it is a unique skill set to lead leaders. I think as we're talking about this leadership track, it really the leadership arc in some ways first starts what we talked about yesterday is really self leadership, the ability to have rhythms and to be able to lead in your own heart before the Lord, and then there's another expression of that which is to ministerial leadership. It's actually doing leadership. It's you're hands-on. You're able to do that. And then beyond that, then, is in leading leaders. It's really what we talked about in terms of Ephesians 4, that the dynamic of the culture and the infrastructure of the church is actually designed to be body work, that it is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And to be able to think a lot about who we are, and we think a lot about what we do, but there isn't a lot of conversation as to actually how you do it. And if you're picking up anything, at least get this. How you do things validates and actually authenticates what you're actually doing. Because if you can't model in the dynamic of volunteers and staff, what you're actually trying to mobilize, what you're actually doing is going to be whitewashed tombs, right? It's going to be hollow. It's going to be synthetic. It's going to be saccharine, and it's not going to resonate. And I would say too that if you can experience within the dynamics of your leadership structure, whether that be formal staff, whether that be high mid-level leaders, whether that be really with a small group that's in your home, that if you're able to, and you should, that if you're able to taste and to model in part, then what you're able to hope to see with the whole, that the transformational leadership, it really becomes contagious and not just transactional, like what Robert was talking about. That I'm just going to tell you what to do. We're going to do the work instead of that. Actually, the context of leadership development is discipleship culture. And so that's what we're going to really like. We're really going to triple click on this idea. So when Garrett came up here and we had the three folks, we're just going to really spend some time looking at and seeing what that is. Because if you read the book of Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, that you really see modeled within the relational dynamic between Paul and those of whom he is leading to lead others also is highly relational. Our God is a relational God. We are relational beings. And so therefore, if we are to equip the saints of the work of the ministry, it has to be dynamically relational. And therefore, what you actually do is motivated by that framework. So rehearsing ourselves again, looking back to 2 Timothy, that I want to do is I want to look at that passage, and I just want to make some really practical observations. Okay, I want to look at it, maybe draw out some highlights, and then just look at some tactics, some ways maybe that might be helpful to you in your work in ministry. Maybe by way of illustration of what I'm hoping to do. When I was a kid, again, it was when the Earth's crust was hardening, and we were playing with sticks and trees and all that stuff. That my brother and I, we would actually play with dominoes a lot. My mom loved to play dominoes, and then every time she lost a domino, she bought another set, and she kept them all around. So we had this large box of dominoes, and again, Thursday afternoon, it had nothing to do that we would line up all those dominoes, like the things that you see at, on YouTube and whatnot. And we would line them all up, and every once in a while, they would kind of go, and then they would stop, right? And you would realize that either you set the dominoes too far apart, they weren't connecting, and every once in a while, it just would be one domino that would connect these long strings of dominoes. My hope is that after we talk today, that the Lord would just give you maybe one thought, maybe a tactic, maybe an inspiration that would be that little domino in your thinking that would connect strings of thought as you're seeking to lead holistically here in the local church. So let's look at, again, 2 Timothy 2. I want to make some observations. Reading God's word says this: "So you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So making a first observation, and you can see that in your notes if you got the QR code, to be able to write in there. The first one is that leaders who are leading leaders are devoted to those who they lead. They're devoted to them. You can see there in the first verse, "You then, my child." Do you hear that? Hear the tender devotion of his commitment to leading others? And this idea of caring for those that you oversee, they're not just people who do things for you, but they are people that are walking with you in your mutual commitment to know and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And there's a devotion there. You can see that all over the New Testament too, whether it be Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders, where they were weeping and where they were connected, highly relational, they cared for one another. Here's a little bit of a B-side that if you look at that Romans 16, at the end of Romans 16, just person after person after person after person after person. Isn't it fascinating that all the doctrinal work of the book of Romans, that it ended with him saying, listen, this is the context by which I live this out. Obviously, 1 Thessalonians 2, that we want to not only present the gospel, but our own very selves. Why? Because you become dear to us, because you love you. Philippians 2 as well, just evidenced in Paul's life that he saw it reverberated out, just like what Garrett was talking about, that Timothy and Epaphroditus, that they were living it out, that they had tasted of relationship with Paul in a true gospel way, and therefore they wanted to then share and to model and to live that out. I am so persuaded that if you experience and taste of true relationship in the context of doing ministry together, you will fight for it for the rest of your life. Because the sustainability of relationship in ministry is not the ministry, candidly. Ministry is great. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not so great. But the sustainability in ministry is the people of whom you are doing ministry with that allows you to be able to one another as you seek to promote one another in the context of the local church. So what are some practical strategies? Now, again, I'm an XP, love to triple click on things. And what I'm trying to make the highlight is that when you're doing tactics, it is not separate from discipleship and care. That good strategies, good tactics are actually an expression of discipleship and care. Not that you're doing discipleship and care and then you have meetings to then do discipleship and care. But actually, your work in there, the tactics of it, the intentionality of it, moves into the very granulars of actually how you host and do a meeting. So here's the first one that I put in there, is when you're thinking about being devoted to one another, devoted to those who you care in the context of leadership, the first one is schedule regular check-ins and check-ups. Just schedule it. It seems very natural. We do discipleship. How do you do that? You schedule time together. You do that. And somehow, when you have ministry, it's like, oh, well, they got it handled, so they'll just do it, and we'll just touch base in the hallways. But rather, as intentional as you are with other discipleship relationships, so you should be with your key leaders. Scheduling regular times so that you have it, that you're protecting on it, and that you're investing in it. And in your check-ins, you're not just checking in on their objectives, what they're doing in their work, but you're also checking into how and why and who they are in the midst of doing their work. A lot of my one-on-ones that I have with our staff as well as our key leaders, that the majority of it is just going, how are you? What's going on? What's something you're excited about? What's something you're struggling with? How is your staff doing? What are some of the things that you're seeing happen? And then eventually we'll get to some tactics along the way. Because in the end, you'll always be making decisions and working with your leaders at the speed that you need to be able to be doing your ministry with, that's for sure. But the way in which that you really seek to care is to be able to have a protected time together and you're checking in on them. Another one, too, that you want to be able to highlight as well is also check-ups. It's not just, hey, how are you doing? But also to come back and to say, listen, we had talked about accomplishing this goal or moving on this task. And let's see and bring accountability. If you didn't pick it up, the idea of actually asking the question, how do we know if we're accomplishing our goals, having a rubric, that having accountability with your leadership is loving leadership. But if it's not within the context of checking in on them and a relational context, then you become a command and control leader and not a relational transformational leader. And so being able to say, listen, we talked about this. How's that going? Let's check in on that. Let's have evaluations. Staff evaluations are important. I think you should have them at least once a year, which again, you're setting out the matrix of what it means to define a culture of discipleship and care. And then those rubrics are the ways in which that we talk at least annually. Hey, how are we doing on that? Let's look at it. So that you don't have to wait till somebody blurting something out in a sermon or the really hard elder meeting, but that at least you have an excuse once a year that you can say, hey, let's have this time together. Let's talk about where we're at so that we can forecast as well as review what's happening. So as you think about it, these kind of check-ins and check-ups, you want to set ministry objectives. I like OKRs. It's called Objectives Key Results. You can Google that. I think it's a great infrastructure that has a trickle-down effect in terms of vision casting all the way down. It's a nice little tool that you could use, that you could do that on a regular basis. It's supposed to be faster, and it moves a lot more than just like your annual goals. And so it's a really helpful way to keep fluid. And it's also not directly connected to their job description, where key performance indicators or some of those other things, they might be afraid that if they fail, that somehow that they're going to be penalized as a leader. Doing the OKRs is more about, hey, let's move in this direction, and we're gonna count for success or failure in the process of it, not just necessarily the intended outcome. Another thing too, obviously, if you haven't done a SWOT assessment, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, if you don't do that annually, you should. That's a great way to get everything up on the board and to be able to look at it in an annual way to go ahead and to check in. It's loving leadership. That's not something that's just borrowed somewhere else that you're overlaying, but you actually, those are tools in a relational context that you can move things a little bit farther in terms of your devotion to them. So I hope you're getting the sense that because you're putting in those tactics, that actually is an expression of your love and devotion to those who you're leading, because it helps them. Here's another one, too, is to develop camaraderie. You have to spend and invest time to develop camaraderie among your staff, because trust is the commodity by which you are able to move things forward. You cannot mobilize leadership faster than the speed of conversation and trust. So to develop camaraderie is a way in which that you show and you cultivate this devotion to one another. Because it's not just about the ministry that you're doing, but the person that you're doing it with. So the ability to build trust and camaraderie with one another so that when you're around the table and you're talking about ministry strategy, that when I move towards you or when someone moves towards me and we're talking about the development of a particular ministry objective, that person knows that they not only do they care about the mission and the purpose of our church, but they also care about my flourishing. So when you lean in on a particular strategy that you're able to at that moment to be able to digest, to be able to receive, to be able to work together because you know that it's not just that we care about, and we're going to talk about this in the friendship section. It's not just that they care about the programs, but they care about you as a person. It takes leadership to develop that kind of camaraderie among your leadership and development staff. It does. Somebody's got to raise their hand and say, hey, listen, let's all do this together. Somebody has to raise their hand and to put together, whether it be Bible studies or retreats or social activities or meaningful conversations. Somebody has to initiate and to lead those things. Do you remember that there was when you were growing up with your school friends, that there was always that one person that rallied everybody together to do the thing together? Remember that person? You are that person. Be that person. Be the person who raises their hands and say, hey, we should do this. Be the one that cultivates and does all the work so that you can set the table so that your staff can enjoy and be together in all different contexts, both in ministry strategy development and in development of one another. This also means, too, that you need to address adverse interpersonal behavior very quickly. Because if they're the one thing that moves camaraderie off its trajectory is when hallway conversations are not addressed. So you want to be able to address them clearly, ordinarily, regularly. That having those kind of conversations like, hey, I noticed in this meeting, you kind of responded that way. Can you help me understand? You okay? Hey, listen, I think that in that context, man, when our friend was... when he was talking about that strategy, the way that you responded to that, it didn't help. As a matter of fact, the way that you did that, I think it was diminishing to him. Can we talk about that? I think you should go back and talk to them. And then one day, right, when you're really doing it, that you walk out and you always have the follow-up, you go, hey, can we talk a little bit? I felt like we locked horns here. And I want to make sure we're all right. We okay? And to be able to have all the follow-ups, to be able to hit hard in there, but also able to hug hard. And the power of camaraderie is not just in the beauty of holiness and relationship, but I'm telling you that building camaraderie is also through repentance and forgiveness. There's nothing that's more powerful than, will you forgive me? You know, I misspoke there. I didn't respond the way they did. Just as much as, hey, can I pray for you? Hey, let's do this wonderful thing together. All of that builds trust. Lastly, in this one point that I want to highlight is that we also want to be able to celebrate well. That when you show devotion to one another, a way in which that you can proclaim that is by celebrating things. I mean, certainly there's birthdays and anniversaries and those things that you should do. Certainly do not underestimate the power of a handwritten note. I write more notes all the time. It should be just a regular part. If you are motivating and developing leaders, you should have a stack of thank you cards and you should be writing them all the time. You're finding somebody in the hallway. You know what I saw the other day? Man, I saw that. That was so fantastic. Praise the Lord for that. That was so encouraging. My favorite thing to celebrate is secondhand compliments. Anytime you tell me a compliment, you know that I'm going to end up telling that person at some point. You know what I heard from somebody? I never mentioned their name. You know, I heard that they saw you to do this. Great. But then also at a large scale, to be able to have moments and rhythms within your regular staff times where you get to just say, listen, can we just celebrate? Man, this is, as we debrief, let's also celebrate what the Lord's done. And to be able to proclaim that. Because you celebrate what you value. So if you're talking about developing a culture, certainly setting objectives and making sure that your rubric is there, but as you do that, to be able to celebrate and what are the things that you're giving thanksgiving for. And you can do that both as an objective from a ministry, but also, too, to be able to celebrate the person. You know, I saw this the other day. They stepped into that. And I want to celebrate those things together. So that's on just the first one, in terms of just devotion, that leaders are devoted to those that they lead. Let's look back to the text. And the second point that I want to highlight is that leaders are also dependent upon the gospel. Listen, you got to be living under a rock if you haven't picked that up through our track, right? You have to be able to be dependent upon the gospel, and you could see that back in the text. 2 Timothy 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ." It is absolutely, leading leaders is a job description that you and I cannot fulfill. It's only by the work of the grace of God that a team would be able to experience and to enjoy the life-giving one another's that they're hoping to produce in others and to experience that themselves while they're mobilizing ministry. The Lord can give that. There's a dependency there. And that dependency comes by saying that I can't policy out a culture. You can't. You can write them till the cows come home. But again, you cannot legislate culture. That in the end, certainly you can set it, you can do that, but in the end, that you have to realize that you're a dependent person that's upon God's grace to be able to do that. You can see those passages there that are familiar, whether it be 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that this treasure that we have, that we're holding that in jars of clay. That we're called out of Ephesians 3, 7, that we are the least of the saints, but rather it's been a gift of God's grace to lead leaders. If at any point, again, as much as a dog can smell fear, somebody can get a sense that you're leading them out of your own, hubris. That they're leading you out of you shined your shoes a little bit too shiny today. And you walk in and they can just sense it. But you know what else is true? Is that somebody can tell if you genuinely love them. And that whatever you're talking about, whether you're talking about a strategy, whether you're working through a meeting, whether you're doing a service planning or review, that when you move towards them, that they're going to know that they care for you. It's really interesting. I wish he was here. One of my associates, his name is Aaron, and he actually, I think I'm going to bring him next year, is that... He said once, he goes, "Joe, I finally figured out something which made me trust you." And again, he's got all kinds of issues related to that. And he goes, "that I finally realized that you don't really have an agenda. That you genuinely care about me. That your agenda is actually just to help me to flourish and to help us to advance our mission." Because most people, when you have a leader or a supervisor and they start talking to you, you start thinking, okay, what is it? What are you looking for? What do you want from me? What do I need to do? They just naturally feel that way. Like, okay, you're saying that you want me to do this, but why do you want me to do that, you know? But once you can eliminate that self-editing and decoding of what you're saying by an overarching commitment to be able to show and to pursue love and care for that person. And so the way that you do that is that you do that out of your own dependency on the gospel and not your dependency upon some strategy or whatever sort of thing that you're trying to move forward. As you think about that, there are a couple of things that I want to highlight. The first one is, we talked about it, is establishing convictions. Being able to put down on paper how you see the gospel working itself out within the context of your leadership strategy. You want to be able to lay out those things. That would be doctrinal convictions. Those would be values. To be able to say, this is our doctrinal conviction, but these are our cultural convictions. These are the ways in which that we want to articulate how we're going to relate to one another as we mobilize ministry together. And to do that as a staff. I have a list of those things we call them. It's a silly title. They're Maxims for Ministry Mobilization. I know, I'm a product of my own seminary training. But nonetheless, they're just ordinary ways. The first one, actually, is that we're going to relate to one another as Christ followers. That's really the first one. It says in there, it says your first job description requirement is that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm dependent upon. I assume that when we're relating to one another. Though everything that the Bible prohibits, everything that the Bible promotes is in our employee handbook. That's how we talk with one another. That is in our ministry handbook, which is what we want to highlight. It's not just your employee handbook. It's also your ministry handbooks. What you're putting on paper, how you're defining your culture, those kinds of things, it's not separate from your commitment to discipleship and care to have a good articulated ministry handbook for your children's workers, to be able to have that for your onboarding for elders, to have that for your small group leaders. That's why I'm so grateful for these guys that I get to jump in with here, because they've done a lot of work and have those kinds of resources so you don't have to create it all by yourself. Just curate it and bring it together. So whatever that might be, just have something that you can set the table and have as a primary place for you to be able to show that you are first and foremost dependent upon the gospel, not just dependent upon ministry tactics in order to do the work of the ministry. Finally, I think I want you to think about in this area is to set apart ongoing training efforts for your existing leadership. That showing this dependency on the gospel is not just in your formal beginning stages, but you can't set leadership and forget it. So what's your ongoing regular rhythms of being able to equip and to train your leaders that is not just on skills and tools, but upon dependency on the gospel? What is your time, like what Garrett was saying, when you're meeting together, how much of that certainly is going to be tactics, but how much of that is actually being together? How much of that is praying together? How much of that is knowing one another and being able to bring that understanding under submission to who our God is and to be able to lay it at his feet? So as you're thinking about these tactics, that we never want to be able to have our tactics somehow eclipse our dependency upon the gospel to be able to do the work that we've been called to, which is impossible to do outside of his grace. So as you are leading, as you are writing, as you are strategizing to develop leaders, to have that articulation is important as you're laying out the details of how to lead somebody. So I'm just telling you that so many times people get eclipsed and they just start cutting and pasting documents and they think that somehow that policy is going to develop gospel ministry. At the same time, if all you are is just dependent upon the gospel, but you don't have a good ministry handbook, that's just as negligent. And I'm trying to make the connection here that your commitment to being dependent upon the gospel actually does in faith to be able to have practical ways that you can set the table so that the vine might grow. The trellis isn't less than the vine. Does that make sense? But the two together really develops gospel ministry. So as you think about this dependency upon the gospel, the last highlight that I wanted to make here as we look at this together is to be able to know that leaders then are also dedicated to discipleship. It's really the Carmelite center of what we're talking about here, that leaders are dedicated to discipleship. You can see that there in the passage, probably the most famous part of the passage, is what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is that multi-generational effect that we just saw up there. And really seeing that leadership development is discipleship. Leadership development is discipleship. I think if you've been listening and you've heard these things, that each one of us have gotten up here and said that the Lord has used the context of leadership to be the place where we have been able to grow into Christlikeness. That leadership has been given as an opportunity, and it is the opportunity not just to lead, but it is the place to grow. And so the way in which that you create a culture of discipleship and care is that you are able to experience that as a leadership team, that you're able to taste of it within your mid-level leaders, and that works and trickles all the way down. If your highest executive leadership level is sees their work as a part of their own commitment to discipleship, that that's going to move its way down into all the way down to the practitioners and seeing that as the opportunity to grow as well. All of these passages of Colossians 1, 28 and 29, or 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14, all of these concepts are just saying, listen, that the goal to be complete in Christ is not just for two members caring for one another, but it's actually the leadership team actually caring alongside the people of whom they lead. Identifying that, seeing that, it really moves from transactional leadership to transformative leadership development, because you actually see the work of leading as the context by which the Lord is using to sanctify you. We all say that about marriage, don't we? For those of us who are married, right? Say, man, the Lord has given me marriage and I've grown so much since I've been married. Let me just tell you, you grow so much once you become a leader. So then as a leader of leaders, man, see every opportunity as a place, not just to get work out of them, but to be an agent of God's work in them, to be able to see you both grow into Christ-likeness. I think a part of that dedication of discipleship has to be imitated in your own life first, which we've talked about a ton here. I mean, I wish, right? I wish that I could... That if I got a group of people and I all wanted them to jump into the lake, if I just at the top of my life, maybe behind a really great pulpit and a cool band behind me, said, jump in the lake, you know, that they would all jump in the lake. But you know as well as I do, the best way to get a group of people to jump in the lake is you jump in the lake. And then you turn around and you say, the water's great. So too, in the context of leading leaders that is dedicated to discipleship, means that you in your own life are modeling rhythms so that you might invite them to follow you as you're following Christ, not to invite them into a program or a process. So as you think about those things, that's where these concepts of older to younger, generational design out of Titus 2 is all there. So what are a couple of like practical strategies that we can talk about? Have I lost you all yet with the practical strategies? Are you hanging with me a little bit? Sometimes people, I was talking to a counselor out there in the hallways. We were talking about meetings. She goes, I hate meetings. I go, listen, meetings is ministry, especially in the context of leadership development. So I want to sanctify the meetings a little bit. So I hope you haven't blacked out on me by now, but here we go. Here are a couple ones. When we talk about this, leadership is dedicated to discipleship. Here are a couple of practical strategies. The first one is this, is focus on the person and then discover competencies. So when you're thinking about leadership development, first and foremost, when you're working with someone, see them first in terms of their personhood and what are the ways in which that God's gifted them and how do they need to grow into Christ-likeness first. Then look at what are their competencies and how you can place them. Sometimes you can't do those automatically. It's like what Dwayne was saying, that to have somebody to assess an elder before you make them an elder is really important. And so too, you can't just say, hey, here's the role. This guy or gal is really great. They have all the skill sets to do that. Let's place them in the role and then let's develop them from there. It's much better to say, here's a person that I want to develop. Let's try it in this role. And then let's move from there. Because that, in the end, is going to be able to help to flourish the individual. Because I don't know if you know the statistic or not, which I'm really passionate about, that all leadership is transferable except for the last 20%. So I can put you, I mean, let's be honest, right? I can put these guys in here. I can put them in any industry. Not just gospel ministry, I can put them anywhere, and they'll flourish in their leadership. Because it's all transferable except for the 20% of like, how do you make a widget? And what form do I fill out? And what are the different things? So if you think about it, that the person is what's transferable into multiple roles. And how many of us, right, not by show of hands, we all started at one spot, moved to another spot. I mean, the only reason why I'm here is because the person in front of me left and somebody needed to sweep up the room and I was the only one standing around and willing to raise my hand and say, oh, sure, I'll sweep that up. I didn't know what I was doing. And no idea. As a matter of fact, I think a great sign of leadership is that you feel like you're going to throw up when somebody tells you to do something new, right? Hey, can you be this new lead pastor? Sure, sounds great. And then I'm like, you know, I feel like I'm going to throw up, right? Because you know that the task is always beyond where you are. But I tell you what, I'd much rather grab someone and invest in them to grow into a role than to hire a person for a role and then to try to develop them into it. And the best part is that when you're moving, if you've read Good to Great, which I hope you have, it's been around for a while, but that concept that he uses of getting the right person in the right seat on the bus is a really great paradigm. You say, listen, you might have the right person, but they're in the wrong role. Or you have the wrong person in the wrong role or vice versa. But as you're thinking about it, you go, hey, listen, I'm thinking about this from you. So you should always be thinking about the person and then placing them in roles that you feel like that they can flourish in, not just to find that. So moving people around, saying, hey, have you tried this? Hey, I want to move you this way and to try to get the right person into the right role, their right role as soon as possible, that's a great goal. And it's certainly fun to be able to lead leaders in roles that are new for them or roles that they feel like is beyond them. And you just tell them, look, your success or failure is not determined by your role. Your success or failure is determined by who you are. And we'll jump in this together. Don't you long, by the way, just as a timeout, don't you long for that from your lead pastor? Don't you long the freedom for that? And you can be that. At whatever level you're at. All right, back to our programming. So we look back at our outline here, and some of the ways in which that you can do that is by making a connection between the work they are doing and the calling by which they're called to do it. You want to consider giftedness and growth of each individual leader, and then you want to develop them as their whole person, and then being able to help them to grow in those competencies. And not to make the foolish mistake that when you're talking about that somehow their success and their competencies is somehow their identifier as to who they are. But rather you can grow in your competencies and that's different than who you are in development as to who you are as a person. But at some point, the two of those connect together and then you're off to the races. So great to be able to see someone, to be able to flourish in who they are and to be able to be in a role by which they can use their giftedness. Is a remarkable opportunity for those who are leading leaders. Another one under this as well that I want to highlight under this idea of being dedicated to discipleship is that to inspire curiosity and creativity. That when you're thinking about that the role of leading leaders or developing leaders is actually an exploration, then it begins to open up the leaders to be able to have curiosity and creativity. That character and express giftedness is the ability then to give freedom to explore. That if you're developing the whole person in your leadership development strategy and not just the fact that they're supposed to produce particular outcomes, it allows somebody to breathe for a minute and to be able to create. To be able to say, listen, like, how do you think about this? What are ways in which that we can begin to think the way that God has made you, not to think in terms of the program of which you're facilitating? And to be able to unite those two is really inspirational in terms of leadership. The best kind of fruit that happens with leadership is when you have a team that is creating and designing outside of your directives. And that they're able to, like, listen, we were talking together, and as we were thinking about this, we thought that, what do you think about this idea? I love to have more ideas than I have time to do them in. I love the ability to be able to inspire creativity and to say, listen, let's take that for a walk. To be able to go and to move and to think together, because creativity, and curiosity is actually the way in which that somebody begins to express their giftedness. I don't want to slow that down. I want to hear how you think. Because when you're creating, when you have a curiosity, that is a pipeline into me getting to know and to understand you as a person. This is one of the reasons why I like, I sound like such a dork. This is the reason why I like employee interviews or staff interviews. I absolutely love them. And the reason why is because I learn more about the staff and more about the leaders whom I'm leading than I really do about the person who's being interviewed for that particular role. Because what happens is everybody in the room just watches. If you get nothing, this is for free. This is not a part of your registration. This is for free. It's so fascinating to me, speaking of curiosity, is that when you're in a room with people and you're interviewing someone for a particular role, that everybody, the staff, asks questions that they care most about. It's really fascinating. So I actually learn more about my staff and my key volunteers than I actually do about the person who's getting interviewed, because I'm hearing about what they value, what they care about, what they're afraid of, what they hope for in the question that they're asking the person to jump into their world with. It's a great indicator. So I want them to be able to express that. I want to be able to hear their feedback whenever. That's why I shop a ton of ideas all the time. If you want to be a trusted and develop a leadership team type dynamic, ask for feedback. Don't give somebody, we say it around us, don't give them something that's fully baked. But to be able to give and say, what do you think about this? Hey, give me your feedback. Hey, listen, I wanted to do that. Usually, I'm telling you, by the time I launch something, it has so much feedback and creativity and work and all of that. Now, again, it can be incredibly laborious. And there are some staff that in this creative process or in this curiosity process, you can wear them out. And they're like, why don't we just make a decision and let's move on? I go, time out. This is the process. Just as much as I get to hear from you when we're doing an interview, I'm listening to you when we're shopping an idea. And I also get to model that not every idea that I have is the best idea in the world. Because in the end, what I care most about is that whatever we create would honor the Lord Jesus Christ and that we can mobilize that authentically into how we do that in discipleship. So that kind of feedback is the ministry. This is what I'm saying. Like, those meetings are ministry if you're a leader of leaders. If you're just a mobilizer, if you're just driven by the task, then meetings are going to be in the way. You're going to James 4 your own staff. And that's what happens, doesn't it? Isn't that the statistic that not everybody wants to be? Isn't that what Garrett, who he deals with over and over and over again? Is that all of a sudden the staff raises their hand and said, this person just plowed right through me to be able to do this task. And a lot of that happens in just your everyday interaction. A lot of that happens on your Thursday staff meetings. A lot of that happens when you're preparing for your elder meeting and you want to pitch an idea. But as a leader of leaders, you can create a culture of discipleship, because when you're working on that, you're actually thinking about the person and allowing them to be creative, to be curious. And when they're doing that, it's not really about making the product excellent, although it will be and it does matter. But the process of that, you're listening to who they are, how they think, and then you have an insight by which you can then develop them and flourish, which then advances any program that you would want to do. Because as soon as you get somebody that's serving in their wheelhouse, then that's lights out. And it takes a leader to give permission for somebody to live like that. You are that person. That's what Paul's talking about with Timothy. You go, look, find people who can teach others also. And some people think that, well, finding that person, that's the goal. I think that you discover that person in the process of doing ministry together, when you get to know and understand who they are, and then you set the table for them to grow and to lead. Does that make sense? So inspire that. Be that. Do those things. I love being in a room and having an idea, totally bomb. It's the best. They get made fun of and all that stuff. I worry about when the staff stops making fun of me, candidly, right? That's what they're like, man, I really messed up, you know, because nobody's teasing me about it. But if I throw out an idea and it's totally horrible and they pull it apart and I walk away from that, what we end up learning together is that what we care most about, and to be able to craft it together and say, you know what, that's a better idea. This was whatever. Because in the end, it's the process that matters, not necessarily the product you're producing. It develops freedom in ministry, friends. It develops freedom to be able to reach, to create, to explore, to be curious, and the freedom to fail, to have an idea bomb, to be able to do something for only, to have a small group of one is what I call it, right? Hey, we're going to have the small group. One dude shows up, you know? But again, when you're doing that, it's about the process, and then you can assess it together. You can do it because you realize that developing leaders to lead a culture of discipleship is actually discipleship and care. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I mean, to be honest with you, I think some of the reasons why you're in here is because you've experienced that. The only reason why you're in a place of care and discipleship and of leadership is because somebody came alongside you. Somebody invested in you. Somebody gave you an opportunity that you knew that you weren't qualified or ready for. But then they loved you through the process. To create, to explore. That you experienced these things that we see in this passage. That you had a leader. You had a leader who was devoted to you. You had a leader who was dependent upon the gospel and not just mobilizing some sort of framework that he created. And that you knew that that leader that was developing you was dedicated to discipleship. I hope that sanctifies your meetings. I hope it makes a connection to all the things that we know and believe to actually into the intentionality of the color of a tablecloth for a staff dinner, because everything speaks, not just Sunday morning from the pulpit. And we get the opportunity to lead leaders in a culture that we get to taste of a discipleship and care in the process of developing leaders so that we can taste in part with together that we can go get it with the whole. And that's worth getting up for. Sound good? All right. Robert, why don't you come up here and maybe we can talk a little bit about some questions about those things, maybe things that you guys would have. You know, Robert, when I talk about that, what is it that stands out to you? I mean, you work with a lot of leaders. You have these kinds of conversations. What kind of stands out to you? And maybe help us to think about that a little bit more.
Can I defer your question?
Yes.
Because what I would love to do, you gave a lot of great ideas, principles for us to think about. I'd like for you to not think about the leader that you wish heard this.
That's great.
But I want you to think about each point yourself. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds for each of the 3 points.
Mm.
And think about, Lord, what are you helping me to see about myself, my own leadership? So the first one, 30 seconds, is are you devoted to those around you? Even if you're not leading or have a staff, those in your ministry areas, your volunteers, are you devoted to them? And look at some of the personal takeaways, practical takeaways that Joe mentioned, and see what the Lord has in store for you. So 30 seconds on that. Again, I know you could have a lot more time, but consider how is your leadership dependent upon the gospel or not dependent upon the gospel? I would say let's go for how it's not dependent upon the gospel, but maybe dependent upon your influence or your knowledge, et cetera. Then lastly, what might be some ways in which your leadership is not dedicated to discipleship? Thank you for indulging us. Too often we come to a conference and we hear a bunch of wonderful information, but we don't take time to process it. And so hopefully this was an encouragement to you, at least how the Lord began to speak to you about your leadership and how he's inviting you to grow. Okay, so now we're going to just open the floor up to questions, and we're going to learn from one another. So what questions do you have? Back there first, then you.
Again, you're making observations. I know this might sound really silly, but when you look at those 200, the first people that I would look at are the people that you naturally connect with. I think I would start with, and what I mean by naturally connect with is not just that you're friends, but you're like, I like the way that you think. I see things in you that are different than me that I want to connect with. So if you're just looking at a level of leadership, I just would start there. And then obviously that when you're working on a character level, then you're also looking at affirmation and fruit, that you're looking at the kind of the wake of their ministry. When you're looking at that and you're seeing evidence as those, that as you start really looking at it, that you'll start with a particular list. And then I would get some trusted people that you know within the ministry and go, all right, if we were to build out the dream team, who would you pick? And just to make that list. And then I love the fact of just initiating that conversation with people. Hey, listen, I'm wanting to make some layers here, because that's one of the things that's really important when you have a larger staff, is that you have to have layers, and that those layers have clear lines of accountability, because that's what's really important. So you have, right, again, you have that group that's over it, and then you're able to then move down from there. So you're thinking in the right spot. Those are the things that I would start with. And then obviously, when you're looking at that, then you're confirming, do they believe the same convictions that we do? Do they think about the same philosophy of ministry that we do? And that you're able to have those conversations to move forward. Because it's a lot easier to appoint somebody to leadership than to remove somebody from leadership. So to spend the amount of time to work on the front end to be able to do that, there's other strategies like apprenticeships and those things where you give them opportunities to do things. But that would just be kind of maybe some initial thoughts in that regard. As you work with other leaders, what are some things that come up for you?
Yeah, I would say in addition to what Joe shared, let's say that you already have your layers in place, and as he had mentioned, take the time to develop those who are in turn developing the group of people, right, in terms of the deacons, the lead servants in your area, and equip them. The other thing that I would add is that if a leader is not leading in the way that you would like to see, like they're not devoted to their people and they're not depend upon the gospel, et cetera, instead of just warning them, take the time to actually ask questions and to shepherd them. Because a lot of times, I mean, I've learned as a pastor, don't make assumptions about what people know, right? And they may never have been taught. And it might be an area of your training that's never addressed. And so take the time to get to know them. Do all the things that Joe was recommending, because a lot of times we already have the leaders in place, and we can't build this dream team. But if they're on board, if they're teachable, man, celebrate that. If they're not, and if they're resistant to change, then you might have to have some hard conversations, which we'll talk about in session 7. So question up here.
I wrote an article for the Focus Pastor on ways that an associate pastor can be a blessing to their senior pastor. I'd reference that. There are a couple of things that maybe I'll highlight. One of them is, honestly, is to prepare your heart to be able to see the entry gate of influence as you're leading up. And the best way that I've found to be able to do that is to pray for your supervisors. Because it makes you aware when you see, you know, it's like a good fullback. He just kind of, he's able to kind of see. Actually, to be honest with you, you know the illustration is double dutch. You guys ever know double dutch? Yeah. Anyway, so it's like double dutch is like you're just kind of going like this, like you're waiting for that moment to jump in, and then you get in there. But then there are sometimes where you get in and you get all tangled up in the ropes. That's okay. You just back up and you just wait for the next one. So that's first and foremost, is to make yourself aware for those moments. And then two is that I would begin to start modeling that the power of when a leader is coming in, I'm using it like, let's say they're coming in hot on something. The ability to ask questions to help them to reflect on what they're saying is incredibly powerful for somebody who's under a leader. So as you're having those conversations, that it's probably not, some senior leaders get allergic to associates going, hey, we should do this, we should do that, because honestly, that's what we do all day. Like, my inbox is everybody saying that the sanctuary is too cold, and then the other part is the sanctuary is too hot, right? So not to be another person, but rather when they're speaking, to ask questions, go, hey, can you help me understand a little bit more about this? Hey, what's something... You said this. Are you saying that we should then do these kinds of things? And you're illustrating what the impact of that might be. And then they hear themselves, their future self. That's a really great trick of the trade. So much so that my lead guy, he knows when I'm doing it. It's great. He goes, Joe, you're pretty good at that, because you just made me hear myself say what the implications of what I just said is. And you're right. So thank you. You know. Let's be able to do that. And then lastly is to be vulnerable. It's the hardest. I'm telling you, it is the hardest thing to do, is to be vulnerable with your lead person. I was just talking to a friend of mine here, and I said, what is it that helps you to flourish in leadership? He said that I can be honest and have good candor with my superior and not feel like that my job is in jeopardy. But you can't cultivate that until you model it. And that's scary, but if you're dependent upon the gospel, and just like vulnerability in the pulpit, that you're doing it for God's glory and for others' good, that if you're able to be vulnerable to your senior leadership in a way that models that, it cultivates a spot by which you might be able to taste of it. Yeah.
But ultimately, as we all know, we can't change people.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God has to do that. So let's say one more question, and then it'll be lunchtime.
Thank you.
Well, first of all, thank you for sharing that openly and honestly with us. That's the first step. But I would also just invite them into a conversation. Hear from them first that you've noticed this trend going on, and help ask them to help you to understand what's going on. And also, if you haven't done so already, because I don't know the culture of your church, but as you mentioned, that let them know that whatever is shared won't be used against them. You know, whatever is shared, there's freedom, right? There's no condemnation in Christ. And so just lay out those expectations. And if there's some things that they share with you that you're offended by or you're taken off guard, just be careful not to get defensive because you've invited them. You know, just like Gary said the other day. Yeah. But that would be some initial thoughts just to get things going. And the Spirit of God will lead you as they begin to open up their hearts to you. Okay?
And maybe to end where we began, another way to gain momentum is to be able to recognize where you're seeing God's grace and to be able to remind yourself of the things that you had said about in first principles. That can also be a spot. So it's great to be able to say, listen, where are we off? I'm sensing this. I mean, I do that all the time. Hey, this one time I was in a meeting and I said something. I go, whoa, what happened? I said something and it was a cultural trigger from before. I used language that just, I literally lost the room and just went, hey, what's going on? So what Robert's saying about gaining that kind of input, that kind of feedback, you could use a SWOT assessment, those kinds of things for later. But in the end, you want to say, listen, these are challenges, but let's also talk about what are the ways in which that you're seeing God's grace? What are the ways in which you're doing that to be able to cultivate thankfulness, which is a great motivator.
But in the context of your church plant, 3 years, you said, people are tired.
Yeah.
And so you need to rest. Evaluate what you've been doing in terms of what they have been doing, and what you've been doing for them in terms of caring for them. So
maybe as a last, also don't underestimate bringing snacks. So I'm telling you, the snack ministry, the pretty much swag and snacks are like my two major love languages. So, and not like ordinary donuts, like you got to elevate it a little bit. Everybody appreciates snacks. I'm just saying. There you go. See, you're already on track. Yes. Robert, would you pray for us? Oh, I'll pray for you. All right, let me pray for you guys. Lord, just I want to acknowledge in this room that we are so grateful that you have given us opportunities to lead. And those opportunities have come not because of anything that we are, O Lord, but because of who you are. Lord, would we steward that moment as we begin to lead others so that they might lead others also? To have a real culture of discipleship and care that first is experienced with those of whom we are leading and leading others so that they might really move forward out of not a program, but out of their own personhood, a culture of discipleship and care. Be near to us now, I pray, even as we extend our conversation into this break, and might they be blessed for it. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have a great break, everybody.